Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together to acquire the information we need to have in order to understand the situation we face in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it, recognizing that ultimately your purpose is to glorify yourself through our application of your Word, and we're become the beneficiaries of the process and to your maximum glory. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we concluded our study of Cosmic 1 and started a little bit into Cosmic 2, so I backed up and resynced, and we'll start with the beginning of Cosmic 2 so that we have an entire class start that devotes to that. Of course, we've been noting Cosmic 1, which is the initial status of negative volition to God and His Word. And Cosmic 2 is when that is metastasized into hatred and opposition. So one is worse than the other, and there's a correlation between quenching and grieving the Spirit. The function of quenching the Spirit relates to arrogance, and the function, or should I say, grieving the Spirit relates to arrogance, get that right. And quenching the Spirit relates to hatred. So you go from simple rejection to opposition. So a few passages related to these concepts. And of course, the issue of the two has to do with the function of the Spirit versus the sin nature. And the sin nature naturally gravitates towards negative volition, and which results in a lack of interest and then potentially hatred if it goes that far. Romans 8:2-6, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So these are the two antithetical status quos. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So the process God uses to deal with sin is important because it demonstrates that we have no inherent capacity to function in the plan of God apart from God's power. So that's, in essence, God setting us up in a position of weakness. And that's why He permitted the fall. The fall creates an opportunity. Now, it's adversity, but remember, we have to recognize that adversity creates opportunity. While we often try to avoid adversity, but sometimes that's the best thing that can happen. And in the case of the fall of man, that was the situation, because God had to set man up in a position whereby the process of his function before God would be on the basis of grace. Could be no merit involved. That's the critical component. And when the law was given to demonstrate that our merit was insufficient. And the reason it's insufficient is because God requires perfection. You know, that's the thing about Satan's cosmic system accepts imperfection because Satan himself is imperfect. And that's why the opposition, the haters, hate truth. And they actually condemn it for being judgmental because Satan feels that God's being judgmental towards him because he cannot accept anything except perfection. So that's, if you look at the dichotomy that's occurring in our country today, it's related to that. The so-called tolerant are supposedly compassionate, that they're actually not, because their system automatically inherently fails because of the inherent weaknesses associated with the system. The only thing that will succeed permanently is perfection. And, of course, Satan knows that's not achievable through his system. Only God's system can provide that, and only when God provides it. So that's why there's so much hatred in our country today. The haters hate the requirement to be related to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And that's ultimately the target for all this whole thing, in case you hadn't noticed. I mean, it's kind of becoming more and more obvious as we move along. But the true end game is to destroy Christianity. Because you got to realize who's pulling the strings. Satan's pulling the strings. And he's got to target Christianity just like he targeted the Jews. So only actually maybe on a higher scale. And so that's why we have what's going on happening. So we see here how God dealt with it. He condemned the sin. He created the law, but then he condemned the sin through Jesus. And that was where he resolved the problem, was on the cross. So that's why God, it's all about grace and doctrine, or grace and faith. And that, I don't have that in my notes, but it's something I was thinking about before class. The compatibility, the issue is compatibility with grace. And there's three systems of acquiring information. And we note them always. You have faith, you have empiricism, and you have rationalism. The only one of those three systems that's compatible with grace is faith. Because faith relies on the veracity of the object, the person who constructs you, not on your ability. Now, so when we function in the spiritual life, it's all on the basis of grace and faith. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. So he did this so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here, the issue is the spiritual life, which is the only way we can live that perfect life. Remember, when you are walking by means of the Spirit, you do not perform the lust patterns of the old sin nature. So in essence, when in that status quo, during those times when you are operating on the basis of the filling ministry of the Spirit, you are not sinning. And your status quo is perfection. And that's precisely where God wants us to live permanently, ultimately. And we can't do that in this devil's world because of the old sin nature. And that's part of our topic when we first start this next segment. Verse 5. No. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And so, flesh, I mean, remember that when you see the word flesh here, it's the word carnal or cosmic. It has to do with Satan's system. It's actually sarkic, sarx or sarkikos. And it has to do, and we're going to talk about this too, it has to do with the indwelling old sin nature that predisposes us to hate God. That's the thing that God used to set us up. And of course, that's a result of Adam's fall. It's not a result of our personal sin. And that's an important thing to understand. Remember, we sin, we commit personal sin because we're already sinners. A newborn baby is classed as a sinner. They've never committed a personal sin. They don't have any capacity to commit personal sin. But they're already in Adam because of their natural birth. And as a result, they're condemned by God as a baby. Now you say, well, that's not fair. Well, it's more than fair because of the way God worked the system. He set us up in condemnation so that he could impute righteousness to us on the basis of faith. That's the thing. So he's actually priming the pump with that setup. Because man and the angels, neither one could maintain perfection in their own merit. So that's the thing you got to realize. Creatures cannot live forever without contradicting the word of God. That they do not have it within them. In other words, it took the angels a long time to fall. We don't know how long it was. Could have been billions of years. I mean, the scientists and their calculations on the age of the universe could easily be correct. You know, we don't know. I mean, too many people don't recognize the period of time that potentially existed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 and Genesis 1:3. It could have been billions and billions and billions. We don't know. We just know that we know the sequence of the creation. We know the angels were created first. The universe was created second. And then some period after that, mankind was created. But we don't know the timeline. So that could all be explained in what we see in the natural universe. But then again, it could not be true also because we don't have any data other than what the Word of God says and what they guess based on certain kinds of, like carbon-14 testing and stuff like that, which may or may not be consistent. Who knows? But it probably is, and maybe it's right. It doesn't really matter. The point is here, we have the situation we've been set up here where we are naturally in a status of inability. And God's using that as a benefit for us. Turn the curse into a blessing. I mean, if there's any one thing you can ever remember about God and his plan for us, it's all about turning the curse into a blessing. That's what he does. He's in the business of turning the curse into a blessing. In Hebrews 11, it says, and without faith, and you could substitute the word doctrine there. Because remember, it's in the objective sense. it's impossible to please him, for he comes to God must believe. So you actually have two components to faith. You have the verb component and the noun component. The verb component has to do with the individual's volition, and the noun component has to do with the data, what is believed. So there you have both components. You have the doctrine, plus you must believe, you have positive volition towards that reality. And as I've said before, it's no different than a parent telling a child not to do something. And that child complying with that mandate, and as a result being benefited from that decision. Like, don't touch the hot stove, or whatever. So if the child complies, they're benefited, even though they had no merit in the process. They didn't have a clue. They don't even know what hot means. But they obeyed, and as a result, we're prospered. That's how it works with us. God tells us to do things that we don't understand. And a mandate on us is to do it, even though we don't understand it. And what happens, though, in the course of time, we actually learn what it means and why. See, so we learn. Actually, we believe first, and we function on the basis of just pure faith initially. And then we operate, as we operate on the basis of faith, then we begin to acquire the information necessary to understand why. And then that adds actual additional power. So that's how you, when you advance in spirituality, that's how that's occurring. You're beginning to comprehend why the doctrine actually works and how it works. And all it goes back, all of it goes back to the divine decree. But that's not something you learn right away. You learn that later, or as you go along. So God adds, see, the thing we have to realize is that God is always adding grace to faith. The more you believe, accept the truth, the more God is willing, able to give you to more. See, that's the way it works. So grace, it's like a reciprocating engine. Grace, faith, grace, faith, grace, faith, grace, faith. The up cycle is grace, the down cycle is faith. The up cycle is faith. I mean, so when you look at a way a combustion engine works, you have a piston that goes up and down a cylinder that drives a crankshaft that turns, and that's, and you can correlate that to the spiritual life on the cycle. Now there are different cycles, but that's a basic understanding. There are such things as two cycle engines that do just that. Actually, they're hardly illegal these days in the world, but they're starting to come back, I think. And Hebrews 10:38, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So here, that's the basis of our life, is doctrine. So when we have a decision to make between what we perceive and what doctrine states, the onus is on us to accept what the doctrine says, and then wait on God to tell us why. And in Acts 16:31, you see the two categories of doctrine. The first one is the person of Jesus. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So that's the initial decision to believe. And then we have the functional process of living in the spiritual life where when we fail, we get back in with 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge or confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, this is how God uses the cross and his grace policy to enable us to recover on the basis of faith. See, God has to, again, one of the more important things you can understand here is God requires perfection. And we don't have that capacity on our own. With Jesus and God and the Word of God, we can while we're in the spiritual life. But when we're not, of course, we're violating that protocol. So he has to provide a system that allows us to fail and recover. Fail and recover. That's what it's all about. Fail and recover. And eventually, as you fail and recover, and you learn a little bit, you fail less often, and you don't have to recover as often. And that's the objective, ultimately, is to fail minimally and to not have to recover so often. But if you don't, that's fine. It is what it is. And as you move along, what happens is your sensitivity towards failure becomes more accurate. So you're able to make discernments of smaller issues that you previously didn't recognize, like mental attitude sins. And then that enables you to make smaller course corrections as you move along. And so you don't deviate as far. And that's, if you fly an instrument approach, that's how it works. you learn how to read the meters on the gauge on the panel, so that you can make smaller course corrections. Because you can't land making big course directions. You'll run off the course, and you'll hit the ground. So that is, it's the same concept. So as you come down, it's like a funnel. As you come down the funnel narrows, and so you got to make smaller errors and smaller course corrections to stay on track. And the reason for that is momentum. Because when you're moving along at a pretty fast speed, 100 mile an hour on an airplane, small airplane, and if you make as that funnel narrows, it's narrowing down to the width of the runway. Well, at 100 miles an hour, it doesn't take long to go off the runway sideways. You're off in microseconds, a couple tenths of a second. So if your course correction is offline, when you get down in that close, you're way off, which means you're dead, probably. So that's why there's procedures for that. It's called the rebound technique of a go-around in an airplane. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoints. See, Satan's in the business of opposing God with his ideas that he alleges are superior. And from his point of view, he thinks they are because he's more tolerant. You see, Satan does not demand perfection. And if you ever have noticed, the left always accuses establishment people as being intolerant. That's a veiled attack on God. Okay, that's how that's being done. So when you hear those words, intolerant, the hairs on the back of your neck should go up. Someone here is lying. Because it ain't about intolerance, it's about doing the right thing. See, and these people always are in accord with criminals and perverts, like their daddy the devil. So when you see these things, it becomes real obvious, and we live in a perfect learning place for that right now in our country. So this demonic viewpoint, which is tolerant, of course it's going to fail, since the fall of the Garden of Eden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So this is the baseline viewpoint we see in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And we see that the reason for that is because Satan, Revelation 12:9, deceives the entire world. Now again, as I said earlier, and as I constantly harp on, God used the false to turn them into a blessing. So you've got to realize this, the issue isn't the fact that we're in a fallen state. The issue is, are we going to take advantage of God's grace to parlay that fallen state into a status quo that's superior to the angels? That's the question. It's not about where we are, it's about where we're going. And with God's process, He's provided a system that takes something that's less than nothing and turns it into His greatest creation. And that's you and me and every other church-age believer out here. The question is, will we take advantage of it and parlay grace and faith into our experience in glory and honor? That's the question. And so this is how God is confounding the angels. And that's the whole plan here. Remember, this, we are living what we refer to this as the period of the angelic conflict. Because if we go back and look in prehistory, and we see a conflict. And then as a result of that conflict, apparently the destruction of the universe occurred. We can only surmise that if you look at the timeline and look at what's going on out there. And then you look at the end game, and what do we have? A passage we were using last week or the week before, in Peter, where the whole thing is destroyed. So God allowed the entire universe to be destroyed by these rebellions. And in the end, He can't abide imperfection, so He's got to get rid of it, which He does. And He puts a whole new one on, He creates a whole new heavens and earth, and that's where we live forever in perfection. And perfection, we can't imagine what that's like. Perfection is when nothing is bad and nothing breaks. Just think of how much time you spent. I spent my whole week working on computers that blew up because of class. Building them up from scratch. Hours. Buying crap and putting them together. And maybe it'll flake. I don't know. We'll see. But whatever. I mean, I run full blast to keep ahead of Murphy. And I don't always win. Because Murphy's an optimist. The stuff breaks faster than you can fix it. And two computers failed this week. I only fixed one of them. Whatever. That's why I keep backups on backups. You've got to have at least three backups. And sometimes you get to your third and you're out, which is where I was. So now I'm back to three. This week. That was this week's project three. Anyways, let's see if we can make this thing move. Last time we concluded our study of the cosmic one and started a study of cosmic two, where disillusionment from adversity. See, that there's the problem. You have a expectation from a lie. You accept a lie as the truth. And when that lie doesn't pan out, you become disillusioned. All you got to do is look at Miss Maddow on TV and see that happening. All right? On MSNBC? I think that's where she is. I don't watch her, but I read about her once in a while. And she's, you know, they were so invested in this lie about Trump. And now that it's been completely debunked, they got nothing to hang on to. I mean, what are they going to do now? Now they're trying to find other things to go after with, which are also all going to fail. That's what's so cool about this. I mean, this is the ultimate example of how God's policies work. No weapon formed against you will prosper. That's a promise from God. And as long as Trump stays in the line, basically, with establishment, he doesn't have to be perfect personally. Can't be anyway. As long as he holds the line to establishment principles and has a half a clue about what's going on, God is going to grace him out and nothing is going to happen to him. And he's going to turn the curse into a blessing every time. So if you want an example of how God works for you, look at Trump. Put up with that crap. Nobody's put up with that crap. Nobody even has the moxie to put up with that crap. And he does it. I can't believe it. I don't know how he does it without doctrine, but I have to think he has some. I don't know. Some of the other things he does makes you wonder. But I don't know. It's way above my pay grade. I tell you, I don't know that answer. I just look at it and marvel. It's awesome. How can you possibly do what he does and have such opposition everywhere? I mean, there's nobody standing with him, even the so-called conservatives, which are really not. They just have the clothes. They don't even stand with. He's by himself. I mean, I've never seen. There's very few people in history like that. Moses was one. Abraham was one. Joshua. I mean, you got a handful. I mean, less than a handful of people in the entire course of human history that stood their ground like that. In the midst of such opposition. Churchill. Another one. They had already thrown him out to pasture and they had to go get him to win the war. You know, that happens though. See, that's the kind of people God gets to put into play. And that's what we have with our president. It's just amazing. It's just one of the coolest things to watch. Anyways, we have hatred and the disillusionment from adversity, which means that you have accepted a lie as truth and have run your life on the basis of a lie, which means it doesn't going to work because God can't let it work too long. He lets it work just long enough to catch you. You know how you catch fish? You know, you cast it out there and you let it go. You kind of get it slow and the fish catch it. You don't yank it right away. You give it a few seconds. Why? Well, that way this fish gets it down into its mouth far enough that when you do yank it, it hooks. If you yank it right away, especially if it's a bass, they spit it out. You don't get them. So you got to let it sit just a little, just not long, too long, and they will spit it out because they'll figure it out. But there's this timing of release and catch is critical because that's what the difference between a good fisherman and an excellent fisherman is. And that's what God does with these people. He lets them run with their evil and negative, and then he snatches them. And the rest is history, because at that point they're under the control of God's destiny for them, which isn't necessarily good, except God desires all men to be saved. I always remember that. And he wants the circumstances of life to bring circumstances into their life where they make a change of decision, thinking decision regarding Jesus and the Word of God. And sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. So we have disillusion from adversity metastasizes into arrogance and hostility. So this is when a person goes negative after being negative. You know, in the Bible talks about faith after faith, which means you get more faith after you've accepted more amount of faith, a certain amount. So it's like salvation versus doctrine. you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He primes the pump with the Holy Spirit. You learn about things of the spiritual realm from the Holy Spirit's communication as long as you're filled with the Spirit. And then he adds more information to you. And then you have a choice. Yes or no, do I accept that? And then it just keeps rolling along. And so you have an incremental advance in the plan. Well, the same happens in reverse in the cosmic system. And that's what's going on here. People are going down the negative path, which ends up as a spiral. You know, it's not, the other thing, it's interesting how funnels come into play. The spiral downward, away from truth, ends up in the sin and the death. Whereas if you're going up towards the top of the funnel, it opens up in a broad plane. That's why the Bible talks about people who are positive to His Word having a broad plane set out before them. Why? Well, the choices they've made have led them to a point where they have a lot of other choices. And good decisions enhance future options. So they got more choices than they ever thought they'd ever have because they've walked up through that integrity cycle. But the inverse is also true. You go down it, you end up, the last sin that drops you out of the hole in the bottom of the funnel is the sin of the death. You see, and that's where people with cosmic two end up pretty much, if they stay there. Again, I've never figured out anybody could get out of it, but we'll see. Maybe they can. Let's hope. Because I think we have a lot of them there. So, delusion from adversity metastasized to arrogance, hatred, hostility, antagonism towards God, God's policy, God's plan, God's people. Anything to do with God is hated. Now, if that doesn't characterize a certain group of people in our country today, nothing does. They hate our country because our country was founded on the basis of freedom. That comes from Christianity. And they hate Christianity. Why do they hate Christianity? Because Satan hates Christianity. That's why. Most of them don't even have a good reason for this. They're just falling for the lie. And they think it's exclusive in some way. But it's actually the opposite of exclusive. It's inclusive. But they don't see it that way. Because they've accepted a lie. So the deception, Satan's been really good at deceiving these people, which puts them in a bad situation if they don't change their mind at some point. So anyway, they hate anything to do with it. So you're in here. You're in here. You have loved God by believing in Jesus. You are operating in God's policy, which is grace. You are involved in God's plan, which the advance is spiritual. And you are God's people, the Holy One. I should have put that in there, God's people. So that's who's hated as a result of this negative volition. The doctrine of cosmic two, let me get this set up here, deals with the quenching of the Holy Spirit per 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. So there's two basic negative mandates regarding the Spirit. Actually, there's three. One of them doesn't really apply to us. It applied to them during Jesus' incarnation. Do not lie to the Spirit. That was what the Pharisees. That's something you kind of can't do now, per se, the way the Holy Spirit's working with us today, because Jesus isn't here. When Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was working in those people to bring them around in a way that is different than now, because we live in, God's allowing all this ambiguity that we exist in as a benefit. You think that having everything locked down is necessarily a benefit? Well, it's more comfortable, maybe. But the consequences of the negative volition are bigger. So the decision to go negative on God in the process when Jesus is standing there, or during the first part of the church age when God was rolling out the church, was much bigger because people died on the spot, that kind of stuff. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? You weren't allowed to do that then, because God wasn't going to give them the space to do that. Now we live in a world where anything goes. It doesn't, but it looks like it. And you don't get dead right away. So you can go a little long. That's that line that he's bailing out on us so that he can catch it. So cosmic deal two deals with quenching the Spirit, and the other one is grieving the Spirit. So quenching is a level above that. So we have lie, grieve, and quench. And then this is the worst category where we live today. Lying is really kind of equivalent to quenching back when Jesus was on the earth. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. And again, we've talked about the fact that when you have an imperative in this form, it really means to stop quenching the Spirit, which means you have been. That's the implication. I use the example of a child running towards the road. You'd say, hey, stop! Well, they're on their way to the road, that's why you said it. So if they don't stop, they're going to run into the road and they might find some things out there they don't want to be with, like a truck or whatever, car, it doesn't matter. So when you tell a child to stop, you're really trying to stop something that's already in action. And that's the way we are. We're kids. When it comes from God's point of view, we're kids. And we're doing something that's going to get us in harm's way. And he says, stop. And of course, a more passive translation is do not. It doesn't quite have the emphasis that it really should have. There should be exclamation points behind this. Cosmic two is a function of the believer in apostasy under the principle of antagonism. So remember, antagonism is hatred, opposition. And we're going to see passages related to the sin nature that take us right there. That's where we go. Our sin nature is an inside agent for hatred of God. That's what it's an enmity. The word that's used in many translations is enmity. It means we're an enemy of God. In fact, it says that literally. While we were enemies of God, God sent his son to die for us. See, God was trumping, he was laying a trump card on that hatred so that he could overcome it with his grace. And that the trump card was Jesus going to the cross. See, God was willing to pay whatever price it was to solve the problem. And that's what Satan didn't believe. Satan could not imagine that God would come to the earth in the form of a man, go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That was way out yonder in Satan. Well, it didn't even approach Satan's thinking. And when he laid that one on him, which he did in Genesis 3, it had to have been some serious whiplash. Because he suddenly knew he had a serious problem. I can't beat that. And he's right, he can't beat it. Satan cannot win because God has dealt the greatest blow possible on the cross. And you're in union with that. So you have that power available to you right now as you're dealing with your life, whether you know it or not, or know how to use it. Cosmic 2 is not only antagonism towards God's word, but it's also towards the laws of divine establishment and God's protocol plan for the church. So laws of divine establishment are important because they provide the environment for freedom that's required for the spiritual ministry of God. See, that's the thing that God has to have. It's very hard for God's word to be propagated in a system of tyranny. Go to places like China and anywhere in Islamville, and you'll find out that that's true. It's only nations that have a modicum of establishment viewpoint that you can have freedom to communicate the Word of God. In those other places, they lock you up in prison, or they put you up in a concentration camp somewhere. They deport you for retraining and reconditioning. But that's what they're doing in China. In Islamville, they kill you, flat out. Throw you off a building or something. And that's what they do. So there's no freedom in those places. And that's antithetical to the Word of God. I mean, that doesn't work. I mean, those nations have absolutely nothing. There's nothing going on there that's helpful. So you can narrow down your scope of nations where activities that are positive to the Word of God are happening, and they're all related to the democracies associated with the propagation of the church from Rome to the United States. That's what, and the successors, the colonies, the places that were colonialized by those people. So there's a handful of them, and they're mostly in Europe. They're all in Europe. That's where it started. It came across Europe. Opposition to God starts with our old sin nature infused body, where we have a built-in system of animosity towards God. This is the passage I mentioned earlier. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able. Okay, so that's how much negativity we have inherently built in as a result of our sin nature. That's our status in Adam. That's where he sets us up. And then God reaches into that. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, there's nothing they can do, good or bad, to please God. The best of that best is dead works. Okay? Human good, dead works. Not accepted. Why? A right thing done in a wrong way. Right thing done in a wrong way. And a right thing done in a wrong way is a big problem. That's one of the biggest problems we have in our country today. We have a lot of so-called people who allege to be establishment. And they talk the talk. But when the pressures come on, the pressures of prosperity and money and influence from D.C. come in, virtually none of them can walk the walk. They all succumb. They get bought off. There's too much money to be had. There's too much power, too much influence, too much stuff. They all get bought off, I mean, with few exceptions. And of course, this is one of the reasons that our president has done so well, because he didn't need any of that stuff. He's actually given up stuff to do what he's doing. He doesn't need that. And that's the only kind of person that can do the job, because they can't have any interest in anything material. His agenda is entirely fix the status of the country, if it's possible. And we may find that it's not. What we do know, that in the end it isn't. All right. Now, he may give us a plateau for a while to run on. How long? Not many. 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years maybe? That's about it. Because people will forget. It didn't take, how long did it take for people to forget about the blessing that happened from Ronald Reagan? Not long. They hated him almost as bad. In fact, I think they hated him as bad. There wasn't as much media to beat on him. It wasn't a nickel's worth of difference, really. Everybody hated him. And it's the same. There's really no difference. If you go back and really look at what went on there, it's no different. So every how long? You know, we went from that to what? George Bush the one? Are you kidding me? Talk about a wolf in sheep's clothing? Scary! Well, that's the classic example of a right thing done in the wrong way. He has all the pedigrees. He should be the perfect guy for the job, but his motivation is all wrong, so he can't do anything right when the pressure comes on. That's what I mean. A right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. It's important. In God's plan, a right thing has to be done in the right way, period, or it's not acceptable. Because you will get bought off. Satan has a lot of money and a lot of power that he can convey. And we see that example in Jesus. When he talked to Jesus about right after he went through the Matthew and Mark 4 period where he fasted, prepare for that. Then Satan offers him the kingdoms of the world. He offers him everything that you can imagine. Everything that people sell out for down in D.C. that he was offered, only on a bigger scale. And he said no. And that's what you have to do. You have to say no because the mission is more important than me. One of the most important things we can get in our heads about this stuff is that we're not that important. Yeah, we're here and God will take advantage of the opportunity and bless us as a result of the process if we choose to avail ourselves of it. But what's really important here is the Word of God and God. And when we kick the bucket, someone else is going to show up and do the job too. And we're going to kick the bucket. We only have so many years. Someone else has got to come along. Or maybe they won't, and the whole thing goes gone. Well, that's what happens after the exit resurrection, basically. It's gone. History. But as long as we're here as a client nation, and as long as there's a little bit of establishment viewpoint still, so there's some freedom, we still have the opportunity to advance the Word of God. To an extent, at least for ourselves, and that's really all that matters in the end. Because if we do the right thing, then there will be others around us that do too. And we'll be a great benefit remember, the environment is maintained by the pivot, which is some small fraction of the population. Tenth. One tenth? You know, maybe even half a tenth. Very little numbers. Doesn't take much. Because there's enough people that are moving forward that God keeps the place in play, because it's still going to be doing what he has in mind, which is bringing people to the salvation relationship with God. The old sin nature is the primary source of temptation in life that comes from the corruption of the cell structure of the body because of our identity with Adam. That's how we got it. And his fall that is conveyed to us genetically. So this automatic disorientation to God and his word comes from our connection to Adam in its fall. This is an internal temptation, that the old sin nature, and an external temptation from Satan, the demons, then people, situations, or circumstances of life in the devil's world. So this, we're surrounded by opposition when you understand this. I mean, do you wonder why there's wars going on? Here's your answer. Most people are caught up in the circumstances of life and the situations with the devil's world. Very few are in the spiritual game. But the battle is spiritual. So if you have a clue about this, then you're read into the process. And you can take advantage of it if you want to. You don't have to, but you'll be benefited if you do. And in the end, you'll be the people that are carrying the country, which is a good thing. Let's see here. Regardless of the source of temptation, the source of sin is human volition. See, this is why one of the biggest things that's assaulted in our country is people's responsibility for the choices they make. I mean, the essence of socialism is to blame things other than people for the choices that they make. And the objective here is to make it all equal. Equality of result. But they realize that the other side of that stick is tyranny. As soon as you pick up equality of result, you've eliminated freedom. Because suddenly you're equal to a criminal and a pervert, even if you make good decisions. Well, God's not going to let that play. Not long. Because there's a difference, and God matters. It matters to God. The truth matters. So God's into truth and freedom, which means there's inequality based on decision making. And what's the cause of the decision? The volition you have. So that's the source of the choice. That's why a person who's a slave, if he's got any integrity at all, won't steal. See, there's no correlation between being a person of low estate and criminality. It's not inherent. It's a decision. There's a lot of very rich people that steal a lot of stuff. Okay, in fact, there's more stuff stolen by rich people than there is by poor people, because they're in a position to steal it. And most of them are in D.C. in this country. But you never know, and it's all swept under the rug. The poor guy gets to go to jail, the rich guy gets to skate. That Epstein thing is a perfect example, if you haven't ever seen one. That guy should have been dead years ago. You gotta be kidding me. Of course, we all knew this. This is nothing new. This is known for years, ever since whatever happened back in the 2000s, early 2000s. Crazy, though. But that's a classic example of the inequalities that occur as a result of justice that's not equal. See, that's where there you do have equality, is before the law. The law should be absolute just regardless of where you are in the stratus. What your gender is, what's your national origin. None of that matters when it comes to actual judicial process. At least it shouldn't. But if you haven't noticed, it does. That's a classic example of a declining nation and negative volition. But anyways, the source of the sin is volition, the choice. You know, in the garden, there was no sin until they ate of the fruit. It wasn't thinking about eating it that was a problem. It wasn't touching it that was a problem. It was eating it. Now, obviously, there was negative volition involved to even get near the place. You know, so you see the spiral is going, where they're going down the spiral. They walk into the area of the tree, and then they look at it. Oh, that looks interesting. And then they go over and then they touch it. Oh, that looks real interesting. They're going straight down that spiral, right? And then at the bottom side is eating it, and out the bottom is spiritual death. It made a whole lot more sense to go over to the next segment of country. Get out of Dodge. That doesn't even exist. Do it with that girl on, what was it called? That movie. Hunger Games. She went as far away from the people as she could get. And then they had to run her in with the fire. The bosses, the ones that were had this story going, you know, creating this environment. They wanted her dead. But she was smart. She just got out of Dodge. She was so close to the edge, she almost ran off it. You see, that's what you got to do. Then you're not going to be anywhere near that source of temptation. Smart. The doctrine tells you to avoid problems. That's how you do it. You just don't go there. Because if you do, you may find that you succumb to the pressures that you get involved in. It's not uncommon. We all have limits. And we all have weaknesses. And we're going to talk about that. So being tempted is not sinful or evil. In fact, the Bible says Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So temptation is not a sin. Or nor is it evil. It's a pressure that's applied to you from some source, either external or internal in our case. In this case, it was all external. But to succumb to the temptation by using your own free will, to make a choice to do what the temptation suggests, is sin. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. And I like the King James Version here. I don't generally like the King James Version, but it gets this one good. Sin is the transgression of the law. So it's when you bust the rules. That's what's going on. That's what sin is. When you bust not just any rules, God's rules. The only one that can define sin is God. There's other people trying to do that. They're making themselves out to be God. They ain't. So the sins they allege you committed aren't sins. We've got a lot of that going on. They say certain sins aren't sins, and they say certain things that are sin aren't sin are sin. If you hadn't looked at look at what they say. Compare what they say, the do-gooders, to what the Word of God says. And anytime you see a discrepancy, you know they're lying. Because they can't define sin. Now they can punish you because they can. You know, they're in a position of power and they have authority for a while, and God's allowing them to punish you or torture you. Because they don't like you. That happened to Jesus. So you just say, thank God you're letting me do that too. That's your attitude towards it. But no, I ain't budging an inch here. I'm what I am, and I'm saying what I say, and I don't really care what you think. And I'm right, and you're wrong, and that's the end of it. The Word of God says that right here. And you're wrong according to that, and that's truth. Boom. End of story. No matter what the pressure, let them put you to death if they have to. And they did that to him, and they've done it to others before. You go to China in Islamville and do that, and you're going to find that they put you to death pretty fast. And here you get around. You get a few court cases. So they haven't really got to the point where they're taking people out yet, but they're going to. Anyways, sin is a transgression of God's law. And sometimes sin may be a violation of man's law in certain circumstances if man's law is appropriate and God would honor that. That there's rules like that too, like driving on the wrong side of the road. You know, that's not a real smart thing to do, and you might end up dead and a lot of other people too. Okay, there's rules like that you might want to honor because they're, even though they're not in the Bible, but they're in compliance with the legitimate authority that the government has. So you gotta give that, recognize that's reality. So again, that's why we got that in Romans. The government sets up rules and regs to try to keep order. But then again, the other problem is, the government devolves into criminality, and it says things that are right are wrong, and things that are wrong are right. And that's what happened to Jesus. He was convicted by those people. And he was innocent. All right? They convicted him. And they gave him the death penalty. And he was innocent. Well, I think there's a lot of people in D.C. in that situation right now. They didn't give him the death penalty down there yet, but they're going to. Just a matter of time. They got the same attitude. See, they have rules that aren't true. See, the Jews had their oral law. which completely distorted the truth. And that was the basis of their condemnation of Jesus. And the United States has this rules, the same kind of ideas that are not true, and that's what's in play in much of the judicial system in this country. Too much of it. Because the wrong people have been in charge for too long. Human volition is the first law of divine establishment. It functions as a guardian for the protection of the human soul against the assaults on volition. So remember, human volition is the most powerful law of divine establishment. Now, it's in some sense, it's the weakest because it's a singular entity. But if you make a decision not to go along with someone, and you're willing to die for that decision, you can't be stopped without them killing you. Think about that. That's important. Because there may come a time when you have to do that. Now you got to comply with the Word of God in the process and do what the Word of God would say to do. But that's precisely where Jesus was. Think about it. He could have easily gave in to them and agreed with them, and they would have let it go. They didn't want to kill him. But he refused. He wasn't budging one inch. He wasn't budging a nanometer. This is it, baby. Kill me. Go for it. Give me your best shot. They did. Of course, 3 days and 3 nights later, there's hell to pay. But, okay, fine. And they did get toasted about 40 years later with Titus. They were held responsible. Nobody gets away with nothing. Ever. Don't ever think that anybody gets away with anything. It just looks that way. God's given them more line to run on. Because he's going to bring them up short at the right time, and they better hope that it's not the Great White Throne. Because at that point, it is over. Lake of fire time for you, baby. Old sin nature occupies every cell of the human body except the 23 chromosomes of the female ovum. The old sin nature residing in the body is a major source of temptation that's directed towards volition of the soul. So this is the most difficult test we have in life, is our old sin nature test. Because it's influenced by all the other factors. And it's an inside agent that if we're not aware of, we can make bad choices easily. So an old sin nature test has to do with mental attitude sin. The sins you make that are violating the Word of God without any overt reality. It's your thinking. It's all in your head. Because what you're doing when you have mental attitude sins is you're laying down paths that will enable you to walk in the event the pressure gets to the point where you need to bail. You're creating paths in your soul, decision points, that you predetermined. And then God allows you to go into a situation where that's tested. See, that's what's really interesting about the process. When you lay down paths of criminality or deviancy in your life, in your head, then eventually God will permit you to face that exigency, and those paths will be tested. And you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to go where my brain has been taking me lately, or am I going to say no? Or yes, as the case may be. But am I going to refrain from violating the Word of God? See, and if you lay down paths in your head based on your thinking, you will make those paths. That's what happened to David on the roof when he saw that hot chick that he had known for his whole life. You know, to think that she was somewhere coming out of nowhere is a bunch of crap. We've talked about that. He probably knew her at age 14. Maybe younger. Remember, she was a son of Eliam, one of his mighty men, who hung out with him in the desert when they were in no man's land, running away from Saul, or trying to avoid getting killed. He was with them. She was there, unless she was home somewhere, you know, with her mama. But he would have known of her at a very young age. And so he should have known better. But knew. Paths of wickedness. When the sweet succumb to temptation due to negative volition, the old sin nature controls our soul. God's word describes this condition as being soulish, translated carnal in the King James. I don't like that word, but that's what they use. It's an old English word, but it's distinct. The nice thing about it one word describes it. Because it's otherwise it's three or four. So it's kind of okay in that regard, but I don't really like the word. But the old sin nature is not controlling the soul. When the Holy Spirit who indwells the body controls the soul. So we see this here in Romans 7:14-25, which we don't have time to read. So we'll pick up here next time with this one. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and a blessing it is for us to understand our situation in the devil's world, your reason for it, how we can benefit from it, and your provision that enables us to do just that in order to glorify you and be advanced in your plan and ultimately rewarded beyond our imagination at the evaluation. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way for our benefit. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen.